So, 20 years ago, my then future wife, Katie Marie, was a precocious 4-year-old. She was riding in the car with her mom. A few days earlier, she had heard the gospel, and she had heard about she accepted Jesus into her heart. And when she died, she got to go to heaven. And she asked her mom in the car, "Mom, why can't I die and go to heaven right now and meet Jesus?" And her mom thought about it for a second and said, "Well, your mom and dad would miss you. I'd miss you." And Katie Marie responded, again, precocious 4-year-old, "Well, you can come too." Mom thought about it a beat more and said, "Well, your grandmom and your granddad would miss you. Well, they can come too." So my future wife as a 4-year-old was planning the family suicide pact. Thankfully, her mom talked her down from that. No Kool-Aid was drank, and I got to marry her many years later. But it poses an interesting question of, if heaven is awesome and sinless and perfect, and we get a relationship with Jesus and God for eternity, and earth is filled with pain and sin and suffering. I have slides on. And here on earth we have pain and sin and suffering, then why do we stick around? And the answer is because we have a purpose. We have a purpose that gives us a reason to stick around. So the question is, what is your purpose? So it's a big question. It should be a lifelong question. It should encapsulate every aspect of your life. The one thing, what's the most important thing to you? What priority in your life has no exceptions? Not that these are lifelong priorities, but if I have a bowling club that I go to and I say, well, I go to the bowling club unless I have a date with my wife. The wife has a higher priority than the bowling club, because the exception to the bowling club is the wife. And so what has no exceptions in your life? What encapsulates everything? If you pick a purpose which is too small or is wrong, then you get halfway through your life and you realize, what am I doing here? I've finished everything. I no longer have a purpose. Or I've been working towards this goal and I've got it, and it's ashes in my mouth. And so finding your purpose, making sure you have the right purpose and sticking to it, is critical. You know, God designed us with an original purpose before the fall, before sin. He designed us to have a relationship with Him, and that purpose doesn't go away. But when sin came in, the world tried to give us a bunch of different purposes, and some of them are, you can probably think off the top of your head, are getting rich or getting famous or I just want to be happy, and you know what? I want happiness. And maybe. You realize that those are empty or hollow, that chasing those selfish things are never going to get anywhere. And so you say, well, let me be unselfish. Let me try and find a good purpose, like fighting injustice or curing disease or ending poverty. Those are admirable things, right? Those are positive. But if that's your final purpose, if that's your end goal, there's nothing that is causing that, there's not a step beyond that, then what are you actually accomplishing? Those are our physical, temporary symptoms of a spiritual, eternal problem. That you can spend your entire life working to fight disease, but because of the curse, death is never going away. You're never going to get rid of all disease. You're never going to eradicate poverty. And the Bible says that you will always have the poor. And so, what is your purpose? Remember that this all started with the premise of, okay, you've accepted Jesus, you've accepted salvation, so now what's your purpose? And so how does salvation affect your purpose? Can someone get 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 4:22-24, Ephesians 2:10? I don't have candy, but bonus points if you still have Ephesians 2:10 memorized from earlier. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that salvation is the single most transformative event in the human experience. Nothing changes you more than that. It changes your identity. It changes your perspective. It gives you a new purpose because of that. It's literally like you are a new person who has 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody? Go for it.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Thank you. And who has Ephesians 4:22-24? Thank you. So we've put off the old self and we've put on the new self. We're a new creation. And then who has, if anyone has, still remembers Ephesians 2:10? Anybody? If not, you can read it. It's okay. Go for it.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you. So we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus with good works intended for us. That purpose that comes with the new identity, that being that new creation. And if someone can look up Romans 10:9 for us. Or again, if you remember it from last week, see what I still have memorized? Anybody? Still want to look it up? Go for it. Thank you. Good job. So, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean for him to be Lord? That's a word that's thrown around a lot. It means that Jesus, you're giving Jesus control of your life. That in this idea of this purpose, the question stops being what is your purpose and starts being what is Jesus' purpose for you. And so if you pray that prayer, that's what that means. That's the implication of that. The question is no longer what is your purpose, but what is Jesus' purpose for you? And thankfully, Jesus makes his purpose for us really, really simple. Can someone look up Matthew 28:18-20? And Jesus' purpose for us is an extension of his purpose here on earth. Jesus' purpose here on earth was to seek and save the lost. Everything that he did here was built towards that purpose of creating a way to reconcile earth, humans, humanity to God. And so Jesus is extending that purpose to us in the Great Commission. Who has Matthew 28? Go for it. Thank you. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. And then teaching them everything I've commanded you. That's discipleship. That's teaching them how to then go and give them this purpose as well. And so we have our purpose. The reason that we stay here on earth is because we need to be telling other people about Jesus. We need to be telling them about what he's done in our lives, and then showing them how to do it in theirs. That is why we stick around in this tragic and broken world, because we're not done with our purpose. And everything in Christendom is built around this idea of the Great Commission. All of the New Testament boils down to two things: how do I get saved, and what do I do afterwards? Everything works towards the purpose of this Great Commission. Spiritual gifts and fruits of the Spirit are designed to make you more effective in being able to show Christ in your life so that people will see it. Spiritual gifts are designed are tools from the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and you can share the gospel with people. Learning to resist temptation and sanctification is so that, again, you can better reflect Jesus in your life so that you can be reaching out to people. The church, as an organization, the reason that we are here is so that, one, we can help each other, but also so that people can find a place to meet Jesus. That we are here so that when someone doesn't know anything about Jesus, they can walk in the door and they can hear us. And in the unity among the believers, this idea that no matter who you meet, if you know that they're a believer, you have that same common purpose. I don't have to know anything about your background, about your family, I don't know about anything about you other than you believe in Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to share the gospel, and so we have common ends and we can work together. That's where that unity comes from. You know, there are lots and lots of roles needed to fill the Great Commission. I don't want you to think that filling the Great Commission means you have to be standing here or you have to sell everything and move to India and be a missionary. The Great Commission looks like a lot of things. Now, if God is calling you to do one of those things, then woe be to me to stand in your way. If God has put it on your heart to go move to Nepal, there are guys in the Great Commission Church who are out there, and I would love to put you in contact with them, put you on a plane, and let you go share Jesus. If that is what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart, go for it. But I'm not saying that you have to do that in order to be filling the Great Commission. I don't want you to be sitting there saying, I'm an electrical engineer. What does this have to do with the gospel? You know, there are a lot of things that you can be doing in the church and in your everyday life that build into this, that don't have a label or a title necessarily. You know, there are people who are life group leaders who are just sharing their life and just pouring God's wisdom, the wisdom that God's poured into them, into other people. Maybe you're just a regular, committed, devoted member of a life group leader. You know, a life group leader by himself is just sitting in an empty room. You got to have a core of people around him. You don't have to have that title of leader. You can be filling the Great Commission lots of different ways. You can be talking to people on Sundays, even if you're not behind the table or on the greeting team. Just, if you don't know someone, walk up and introduce yourself. Make them feel welcome at home. Someone makes the prayer cards. Someone that puts in a lot of time and effort every single day to make sure that there are prayer cards at hand out. And we don't think about it because it's always there like clockwork. Someone has to do it. It's part of the Great Commission. It makes the team work together. And on and on and on. Following up with someone who you know is his missed life group. Talk a kind word and a smile to a stranger as you go by. All of these things fit into it. It's a lifelong purpose. It's not just a few big dramatic acts. Can someone look up Esther 4:14 and someone else 1 Peter 3:5? You know, it's more than just the skills that God has given you, and it's more than just what specifically you're doing. Sometimes it's where you are. It's sometimes following the Great Commission is following the path God's put you on so that you can be in the right place at the right time. Can someone read Esther 4 for me? Go for it. Thank you. For such a time as this, that's such a powerful concept of, you know what, that electrical engineering job that you have, maybe you were put there for years later to be in such a time as that, you know what, maybe you're working somewhere and you're the only Christian in the workplace and there's someone who really needs to hear about Jesus, and all of those years that you put into getting your degree and put into getting the accreditations and the engineering training certifications and whatnot. All of that was so that you could be in that workspace, sit behind that computer at that time when that guy walks in and asks you a question. You don't know what exactly is the reason that God has put you on the path, but if you were doing everything that you're doing with the mindset of God has got a reason for this and God will use it and I'm going to let God use it however he chooses, then all of that is working towards the Great Commission. And so it doesn't just have to be time when you are physically sharing the gospel that is working towards the Great Commission. It should be all the time. It can be, you know what, I'm going to move around my eating schedule so that I can meet with this one specific person when they're available and talk to them. I'm going to change my sleeping cycle for the same reason, or whatever. All of the things in your life are built around how can I be carrying on this Great Commission. Weeks ago, I was reading an article in the U.S. Naval Institute about the difference between an enlisted man's contract and an officer's commission. And it was posing the question of, is there a difference between them? Are they interchangeable? In the modern age, do we really need that? In an age where the idea of the common folk and the officer is no longer really relevant. And the article was making the case that there's a fundamental difference, that a contract is built around you're going to work for me for this many years, and I'm going to pay you this money. But a commission comes with a purpose, but it's more than that. The person giving the commission is extending his authority and embodying that officer that he's commissioning with it. And so in the same way, Jesus, when he commissions us, is not just sending us on the task, but he's embodying us with that authority of his. The idea is understood even more cleanly when you look at what a commission was in medieval and Roman and Greek times. Of a king would take a noble or a general and commission him to raise an army. Now, normally, the authority to raise an army is exclusively the king's. If I were to raise an army without the king's permission, it'd be because I was planning to depose the king. It would not end well. But the king says, I'm giving you this authority, which is exclusively mine as the king, to go raise this army for me and go carry out this task. And so Jesus is telling us, go and raise an army. Go and find people and raise an army and have them go and raise armies. And this is building the church, that we are literally building this army for Christ. And that authority that God is filling us with us is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the age. So God is instilling us with this authority, but I want to make it clear that God is not requiring success from us. He's requiring obedience. Can someone look up 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10? Yeah, and there's a few reasons for that. But first, if someone has 2 Corinthians. Go for it.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship and persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Thank you. So God is going to call us into places where we are weak, where we are not, we are outside our comfort zones, and we are not going to be equipped. Where God calls us to take more than just slam dunk sure shots. And, you know, God is going to empower us and use our weakness, but he also says, you know, there's going to be calamities. There's going to be times where you go to share the gospel and you get laughed in the face, where it's going to sting, because there are going to be times when you trip and fall, because God's calling you to be obedient even when it's not a surefire thing, that it's just an easy, routine thing. That God expects more of that from that from us. But that also means he's not expecting the success. And I want to emphasize that, because you know what? If you're only sharing the gospel with people you think are ready to hear the gospel, then you're missing out on a lot of the people that God wants to reach out to. For any of you who are familiar with the transformation of Kanye West the past 6 months, if you had thought of Kanye West 6 months ago, you probably would have considered him one of the best examples of a hedonistic lifestyle, living for yourself, money, fame, sexual pleasure, all of it was just, that is the lifestyle that he was seeped in. It's not exactly what you would consider a high percentage conversation for sharing the gospel. But someone did. Someone said, you know what, I don't expect success here, but I'm leaning to God. I'm called to be obedient. So I'm going to be obedient and share the gospel with Kanye. And now 6 months later, he has not one but two worship albums out, where he literally is putting verse and reference right there in his rap lyrics, where he's talking, the first one is called Jesus is King. And he says, I'm never performing any of my old music again, because it doesn't honor God. That is the transformation that God can accomplish. But if you're worried about succeeding and not about obedience, then that conversation never happens. And you know what? When we talked to that person, it was entirely possible that Kanye would have laughed in his face. But he was okay with that, because it wasn't about success, it was about obedience. You know, when you're that person in class who's aggressively atheist, God doesn't say that you're exempted from sharing the gospel with them. It doesn't matter if it's successful now or later. And the second reason that I want to emphasize this is you have no way of measuring success. You have no idea if God has told you that you're gonna put that seed in there and it won't come back in their life for another 10 years. They're going to remember this conversation in 10 years when they hit rock bottom. You never got to see the success, but God told you, be obedient to it. Excuse me. And there's two stories I want to share, two examples of this. The first was an Australian street preacher back in the 60s and the 70s. He used to stand out in the corner and hand out tracts, tell people that Jesus loves you every day, day in, day out, for years. Never once saw anyone come to Christ. Kept going. Failure, failure, failure. No one responds, no one responds, no one responds. Well, years and years later, a bunch of people were at a Christian conference retreat, and they were all sharing the stories of how they came to accept Christ, sharing their testimony. And they all realized that they had received a tract from the same guy, same street corner in Australia. And they all went back and they introduced themselves. And it wasn't until that decades later when he finally got to see the results, the success that God had been working, the fruit that God had been creating from those. But he was doing it out of obedience, not because he saw the success. If he had been doing it for a week or a month and said, "Man, I'm 0 for 500. I'm 0 for 1,000. This is stupid. I'm going home. I can sleep in on Saturday mornings." He never would have gotten to see that fruit, but he was saying, "I'm going to be obedient because it's not my job to see the results." And another similar story is, for anyone who knows Tom Short, he's a campus preacher as part of GCC, and he goes around, and he probably shares the gospel with hundreds, if not thousands, of college students a year. Massive, massive impact. Tom Short came to Christ because he was leaving, I believe it was the Indiana State Fair. He came across a tract that was sitting in a mud puddle on the way out to the parking lot. Earlier in the day, someone had been handing out those tracts. He had put that tract in someone's hand. They had looked at it, forgot about it, and dropped it in the mud. Hours later, Tom Short came across it, read it, and it started to change his life. You know, you have no idea what the second and third layer impacts are. You have no idea which mud puddle that you're going to have that tract dropped into that's going to have an impact. And you may never know. That person who handled that tract is never going to meet Tom Short until he gets to heaven. There's no way to track down that person. And so it's about obedience, not about success. For any of you who know Penn Jillette, he's a magician and a comedian who is aggressively atheist. And he has books out talking about how to convert Christians into atheists. I mean, this guy is as rabid as it gets. But he was walking out of one of his shows at the end of the night, and a guy came up to him and just introduced himself and was complimenting him on the show, and handed him a little Bible. It was just the New Testament and Psalms. Had a little note written to him in the front, and had a phone number if he ever wanted to talk. And Penn Jillette was talking about it on a YouTube video, like a regular sort of vlog thing he does, and he was talking about it. And as Penn Jillette is talking about this story, he's literally getting tears in his eyes. You can see the impact it had on him. And as far as I know, Penn Jillette hasn't accepted Christ, but you can see the impact of this guy reaching out in a low percentage conversation had of setting that seed. And this is the quote from Penn Jillette talking about it. "If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's really not worth telling them this because it would make this socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that their everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I would, where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. Even Penn Jillette understands the importance of this, the magnitude of this, and that shy guy walking up and putting a Bible in his hand and saying a few kind words, all these years later, still has an impact where he draws tears to his eye when he tells that story. Again, I have no idea what Penn Jillette's future looks like, but that seed is still there. It very clearly, that seed is still planted there. And if the Holy Spirit is going to make that seed sprout, it's because that guy chose to be obedient and not necessarily successful. So in closing, I want to leave us with these three thoughts. One, is your purpose the purpose that Jesus gave you? What is your purpose? Second, are you willing to let God use you in however he has planned in the role? Be that a big role, be that a small role. Are you willing to give him every moment, every aspect of your life, every part of your life of God? However you want to use this, in a big way or a small way, you can use it. And third, are you willing to trust God with the results and just be obedient? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. Thank you so much for giving us that hope, for giving us a new identity, for giving us a new purpose. Thank you for not just giving us this task and leaving us to figure it out ourselves, but giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us your authority, giving us the ability, and giving us the power to be able to do this, but still only asking obedience of us and trusting you with the results. Dear God, please show us in the coming weeks and months and years where it is that you would have us be, and give us the moments for us to be bold in sharing your gospel and being in the right place at the right time and speaking up when you ask us to. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.